Amen. Amen. So today we are going to share from the theme of the church, and which is the righteous pray. And we are going to answer the question, what does it mean the righteous pray? And you know, when we come to a time of, you know, prayer, a time of fasting, many people will always feel like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to fast. And this is something that even the disciples of Jesus felt that they needed to ask him, how do we pray? Because of all the questions they had for Jesus, they would ask him, what do the parables mean? But there's a lesson that they did not, Jesus did not give them that lesson. But when they observed Jesus pray, the Bible tells us after Jesus had finished praying, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. That means that they saw something about Jesus' life, that the thing, the secret about his life, the thing that made him effective, the thing that made him powerful was his prayer life. The Bible tells us that early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus will get up and go to a solitary place to pray. That means that Jesus was very busy. During the day, he will heal people, he will preach to people, but he always made sure that early in the morning, before he does anything else, he goes to pray. And even, the Bible says, even after he had fed the multitude, he withdrew and went to pray. So prayer is very important to our believer. And prayer, you know, is communication. It's communication, and communication is not only one direction. If you are talking to someone and the person is not talking to you, are you happy? So prayer is two-way communication between you and God. So you pray to God and God speaks to you. Now, how does God speak? God can speak to you through in your spirit. He can give you a thought. He can give you a picture. He can give you a dream. Can give you a vision, but the most important place that God speaks to you is through the Word of God. So when you read the Word, God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to God. So prayer is very important, and one of the things that we learned in our Bible study, for those who missed, don't miss on Monday, we'll be continuing, we learned that prayer is giving God permission to interfere in your life. Look at that. You see, God has made it in a way that unless you, a human being, call on him, he will not come. Can you imagine that? If you think of when he made Adam, what did he say? You shall have dominion. So everything about human beings, God does not interfere. Unless you ask him. So, if things are not okay in your life, it is because you have not prayed. And if things are not changing, you have not prayed until the point you have gotten an answer from God. Why? Because he said the highest heaven belonged to God, but the earth he has given to men. Why is there killing everywhere? It is men. It is the world of men. This world here is the world for men. Even God cannot send an angel to preach to you. Some people will say, God, send for me an angel, then I will believe. God will not send an angel. He will send another human being like you. He can be black, fat, but he will send a human being to preach to you. Because God has given the earth to human beings. That's why even when he comes to save us, he has to come as a man. That's why God became a human being to save you and me. Why? Because the earth is for men. Now, if you want God to come and intervene in your life and to change something in your life, you have to ask him. That's why Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So, God is saying that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, there is something that you need to do. You need to ask him. Now, if you just wake up, you wash your face, you put on your clothes, you go out, then when you face some problems, oh God. Then you remember to pray when you face problems. Now God will wonder, this friend of mine only visits me when they are broke. How many of you have friends like that? The only time you see an SMS from them is when they need money. They first start with hi, and then brother. Or my sister, you know things are tough, right? I think all of you understand what I mean. Now, if that is how we feel when people are not part of us, they only appear when there is a problem, how does God feel when we only come to Him when there is a problem? Now, He is faithful. He will still answer us because He is God. The Bible says even when we are faithless, He remains to be faithful because He cannot deny Himself. One of the names of God is faithful and true. That means that God cannot deny Himself. So He remains faithful. But He is also faithful to what He has said. He has said, if you call me, then I will answer you. That means that if you don't call me and things are not okay, don't wonder why things are not okay. You have not called on God through prayer. And He says, and I will answer you. That means you also need to wait to hear the answer. Amen? So prayer is very important to the life of a believer. Now we're going to read James chapter 1, chapter 5. And we're going to ask ourselves this question. How can we make our prayers powerful and effective? This is the question that we're going to answer today. Because someone will say, I pray, but I don't get answers. Oh, I've been praying for this sickness to go away. It has never gone away. Oh, since our parents, our grandparents came, what happened? They have been praying, but the country has not changed. Evil is still increasing. So someone will ask, but can really our prayers be powerful? Can they have power? And can they be effective? That means produce results. Are you able to get to a place where, like Jesus said, Father, I thank you because you always hear me. Can you imagine? Jesus wants to multiply bread. And even without saying, Father, you know, if it was one of us, you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, can you multiply this bread? No, he just takes the bread. He gives thanks. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Why? Because he has built a relationship. He is not just coming at that moment of problem to ask for the bread. No. He already knows that his Father hears him always. Now, when we read James, the writings are very small. Okay, I'll read for you. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it will not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Can you imagine? The Bible is telling us that there was a man who prayed and told God, let there not be any rain for 3.5 years. Now when you go to the book of 1 Kings, he just appears before the king and says, there shall be no rain except by my word. But now the book of James is telling us that he did not just speak and say, no, I am going to be a success. He did not just say that, oh, the rain shall not be there, but he prayed. James tells us that he prayed that it will not rain. Then also, he also prayed and the rain came back. That means that we have a responsibility. As a Christian, your responsibility is to pray, and the responsibility of God is to answer. Now, if you don't have an answer, that means you have not prayed. Now, let us look at verse 16. It says, the last part, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I want to look at King James. That second part says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means that the effective, fervent, when we speak of fervency, we are speaking of your emotions, your zeal, your desire for God avails much. And let us read how Amplified says it. It says that the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, in bracket the believer, is able to accomplish much when put in action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. So, there are some keywords that are coming us to hear. A prayer that is powerful, a prayer that is effective, a prayer that is effectual, a prayer that is fervent, a prayer that is heartfelt. That is from your heart. Because some people pray and, oh God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and you sleep. You say amen in the morning. There's no emotion. Can you imagine someone talking to you and saying, oh, I love you. You come to your wife and say, good morning, my wife, I love you. You slept okay, bye. Will she say that you love her? Say, she'll ask, what is wrong with you? Why are you speaking? Have I forced you to greet me? But you see, there is emotions that even when we come to deal with God. Do you love him? Do you think of what he has done for you? Are you grateful to him? That's why it says the heartfelt and persistent prayer. That means that someone said, if the prayer has not touched you, it has not yet even touched God. Can you think of that? If the prayer cannot touch you, cannot touch your heart, then that means it is yet to even touch God. That means the heartfelt and persistent. And we're going to understand why and what does it mean to be persistent, which is different from repetition. Okay? So we're going to then move to the next. So I'm going to ask the question, how do we make our prayers powerful and effective? Number one is that our prayers must be offered in faith. Now you'll ask, what does faith mean? Faith, the Bible tells us, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or rather, is the confidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Is that when you're praying to God, are you expecting him to answer? Some people pray without any expectation. It's like if you go and talk to maybe the world's richest man and you ask him, can you give me $1? You expect he cannot miss, right? He will definitely have that money to give you. Now, many people, when we pray to God, we don't expect he will answer. We are just praying for the sake, just to fulfill all righteousness. You say, okay, let me just pray. Because we are told to pray in church. But the question is, are we offering the prayer in faith? And that's why the Bible says, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church to him. Let them anoint them with oil. And the Bible says, and the prayer offered in faith. That means that there are many people who can pray, even quoting scriptures, but they are not believing what will happen. The example is there in the Bible. When they were praying for Peter. Peter was in prison. They were praying, God, release Peter. Release Peter. Then God sends an angel, releases Peter. Peter goes and knocks on the door. Then the small girl opens and sees Peter. She's very happy. She closes the door. She runs. Peter is here. They say, no. Peter is not here. That is his angel. They were praying. They were expecting an answer. They were not expecting the answer.
The Bible says prayers were made, but was it in faith? We don't know, because they did not have expectation. Now, can you pray and have the faith that the God that you're praying to is able to answer, and He will answer? Now, when you pray like that, then that is a prayer that now moves from just being speaking to become powerful and effective. Why? Because you have put faith in God. Now, why does it say that faith is evidence? When you sat on the chair, did you think that the chair can hold you? Were you sure the chair is strong? If you sit on it, it will not break. You are confident, right? Because you have sat on it before, but you also trust that the hotel cannot give you a bad chair, right? Now, our faith comes from our track record with God. What do you know about God that gives you faith that He is faithful? What is your experience or your encounter with God that assures you that God will never leave you alone? David, when he went to face Goliath, he said that, "My God, help me kill a lion. My God, help me kill the bear. And today also, I'm also going to kill this uncircumcised Philistine." He said he had a track record with God. And that is why he had the faith that this God who saved me when I was sick, this God who saved me when I was struggling during delivery, this God who saved me when I was a child, when everyone had written me off, this God who brought me from the bottomless pit, when people had rejected me, when people had thought that I would amount to nothing, this God is still God today. He has not changed. Because the Bible tells us He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stays the same. So our faith is also built by our track record with God. So when you're praying to God, what is it that you remember that God has done for you? That when you didn't have a job, He just made a miracle and He moved you from one place to another. He has lifted you from the bottom. He has brought you to secret things. The Bible says He lifts the poor and raises up to sit with the princes of the land. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But how does faith come about? The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means that every time you come to church, every time you open the Bible, every time you read the daily soap, what happens is that you receive faith. Why? Because you see the track record of God with others, with what God has done to other people, how He rescued Sarah, how He gave Sarah a baby when she was 70 years, 90 years, how God gave Abraham a child when he was 100 years. You can see the track record of God, and you can say, because He did this, He can also do it in my life today. So faith comes when you hear the word of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. When you pray, have hope. Your faith must translate to hope. What does that mean? Hope is tomorrow will be better. Hope is saying that God, even if this body of mine is destroyed, I have the hope of glory. I have the hope of eternal life. And the hope moves on to something called confidence. Now, when you sat on that chair, you're confident that the chair will take care of you, right? Now, can you be confident in God that if you have prayed to Him, whatever you have given Him, He can handle it? You know, some people, they pray. It's like you go and tell God, you give God, "God, I'm bringing you my problems. These are all my problems." Then you give God, "Take care of them." Then in the evening you say, "But can God carry them?" You go and bring it back. Now you're worrying about your problems. You give God, but then when you start worrying, you go and pick them up. And then you start carrying your problems again. When you pray, leave it to God.
And how do you leave it to God? You just say, Father, I thank you that I've prayed. I believe that you're answering. I believe that the answer is coming, even if I cannot see it today. Because faith does not mean that you can see it for now, but the answer is coming. So in prayer, you must move from faith to hope, to confidence, and then to expectation. What is expectation? Expectation is wake up, you know what? I'm going to be pregnant. I'm going to carry my child. You say, no, I'm going to get married. And every day when you wake up, you walk, you're like, might he be the one? Okay, maybe he's not. He's still sleeping. Why? Because you're expecting good things from the Lord. Why? Because you have asked him. You have asked him, right? And you have said, I will not worry over it. In fact, you need to get to a point where if you have prayed over something enough, just say, God, from today, I have left it to you. And I'm not worrying over it. All I will be doing is giving thanks to you. I will be giving thanks to you. Now that's the difference when you're moving for your prayer. It's not just becoming speaking, but now it's bringing power and giving you results. So expectation. Faith must move to hope. Hope must move to confidence. In fact, if someone comes and asks you, are you sure God will answer? Of course. And then beyond confidence, you are now expecting good things. That is a powerful and effective prayer. The second aspect that we need to understand is that the prayer must come from righteous people. Now, many of us will say, no, me, I'm not righteous. Righteous, the only saint, the Saint Peter, anyone who qualifies to be a saint is righteous. Anyone who is a pastor, anyone who is a priest is righteous. But you see, God was teaching us that there is a new kind of righteousness. In the righteousness that is by the keeping of the commandments, it is based on what you have done and what you do. That means, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Yes. Can you keep the Ten Commandments? No. Because if you break one, you have broken all. That means that if you just see your neighbor and say, this neighbor has a nice car, I wish it was mine, you have already broken. If you break one commandment, you have broken all. That means that God already recognizes that no one can keep the commandments. It is not possible to keep the entire law. It is impossible for any human being to be righteous based on keeping the law. But you find today people are saying, no, I'm righteous. I keep the Sabbath. Oh, I'm righteous. I pray, I fast, I do this, I give my offering, I attend the church. They think that all these things that they do makes them righteous. Now, God is saying, there is only one righteousness that I recognize. What is that righteousness? Putting your faith in Jesus. That what Jesus did on the cross is enough for me. What he did on the cross is enough for me. That is where we stand as righteous people. Anyone that comes and says, God, Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Give me your son. I believe that he died for me, for my righteousness. And today, accept me as your child. From that day, God declares you to be righteous. Righteous means that you are right. You know, there's a difference between right and correct. If you're arguing with your wife, you can be correct, but you will not have peace in that home. You can win that fight, right? But you will not have peace. You will sleep hungry. Say, okay. Yeah. You know it, right? Husband, you can say, I'm the husband. I am right. You must obey. Okay. Then she burns the food or puts too much salt. And then you're eating and you're sweating and you're crying. But you guys eat chili, so for you, you'll not cry. You'll enjoy it. So, when God says you're righteous, he's saying, when I see you, you are right. Can you imagine that? That's why the gospel is too good to be true. How can you tell someone who is struggling, still struggling, does not feel they are righteous? Because when all of us, even me, when I see myself, I don't think I'm perfect. I am not perfect. There is no day I can say I have not failed. But before God, when we believe in Jesus, what he says, when I see you, I am seeing you, Jesus. I see you hidden in the life of Jesus. So when I see you, I see my son. That is why anyone who puts his faith in Jesus, you come and hide yourself in Jesus. Now, assume you are looking for me. Can you see me? No, because I'm hidden in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, you come and hide yourself in Jesus. And when God comes to look for you, he sees Jesus and he sees you're righteous. This is the meaning of righteousness. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. You cannot do anything to do it, to get it. And nothing that anyone can ever do can bring that to righteousness. It is impossible. Now, if you have never come to the understanding that your righteousness is of your faith in Jesus, then you're not yet even born again. Because you think your righteousness is because your parents were Christians. You think you go to heaven because, oh, you've always been a Christian. You're not a Muslim. Righteousness is putting your faith in Jesus and coming under him and hiding in him and saying, for me, I cannot be righteous on my own accord. I need Jesus. And every day you wake up, you say, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. Now, this righteousness that is right believing must move from that right believing into what we call right standing. And this is what I've said. Before God's eyes, you are righteous. So it is not how you examine yourself. It is how God sees you. And it is the mercy of God. The Bible says, it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own works that any man may boast, but it is the gift of God. So you stand right with God. Then that righteousness, once you come under this life of God, God gives you a new life. Now this new life helps you now to walk in righteousness. This new life of God powers you to now live in holiness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inside you starts to direct you. When you speak wrongly to your spouse, he tells you inside, by the way, you did not speak nicely. Then you go back and say, I'm sorry. And not saying I'm sorry, you actually go and ask, I'm sorry. Because now the Holy Spirit starts to make you how to live right. The righteousness that God has given you as a gift now translates in your life that you now start to living right, to practice righteousness. So it is not just saying, oh, now all my sins are forgiven. Now let me engage in immorality. You have not yet believed. Anyone that is a child of God cannot continue to live in sin. That means that you might fall into sin, but you cannot live in sin. There's a difference between falling into sin and living in sin. Falling into sin, we all make mistakes. We all fall. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but each time he rises up. That means that even if you have fallen, you can stand again. Even if you have made mistakes, you can stand again. But you see, living in sin is deciding that, me, I will live in sin. I will sleep with someone's husband, I don't care. That man, you're not righteous. The Bible says, anyone that makes a practice of sin, living in sin, is a child of the devil. There's a difference between falling into sin
and living in sin. Living in sin is a conscious decision. Before you commit adultery, you have planned it. You have decided where you will go. If it is hotel, you have decided the time. You have decided at night. You have called. You have done secret code. You have planned how to meet. Someone goes first, the other. That one is living in sin. That one you cannot say, I just fell into sin. That one was not falling. That one was living in sin. You meditated, you planned, you decided how you're going to kill that person. That one is living in sin. Anyone who lives in sin, who makes a practice of living in sin, is a child of the devil. Now, God is telling us that your righteousness is the one that I give you. Now, for you to pray, for your prayers to be effective, don't come to God saying that, God, I have been fasting for 10 days. Now you can answer my prayer. No. Just come and say, I come under the blood of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice that you did, you can answer my prayers. So righteousness is, you come under the righteousness of God. We have seen that those that practice righteousness are the children of God. The last point that I want us to hear, even as we go, just giving some few more minutes, is that the earnest, fervent, and persistent prayer. The Bible tells us that Elijah was just a man, just like you and me. And when you read the story of Elijah, the Bible says that when he wanted the rain to come back, he went and he hid himself, and he bowed himself, his head under his knees, and he prayed, the Bible says, 7 times. And he will pray. When he thinks he has had an answer, he will send his servant, please, go and see. Can you see anything in the sky? Then the servant will come back and say, there is nothing. Then he says, let me pray again. He prays. He prays. He prays. He prays. He prays. Then he rests. Say, please go and check. Is there an answer? Number two, nothing. Then he comes back again. He prays. He prays. He prays. He prays. Number three, no answer. He sends him again. Go and check. Number four, he prays again. Someone will say, aye, that is too much. You can pray persistently even for 1 month. Do you know that? Go do your work. But then in the evening, just find 30 minutes or 1 hour somewhere and say, God, I'm coming to pray again for this thing. Pray. This is what Elijah was doing. He was praying, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Then the Bible says the 7th time, the servant came and told him, I see the cloud, the size of the fist of a man. And you see, they tell us that when he saw, like, it's like a hand. What is 5? The number 5 means grace. It's like the grace of God. He saw the cloud, just the small. And then he knew what? His prayer has been answered. Whenever we pray, the answer does not come big. It comes something small. It can be the peace of God. It can be just something that God will give you, that will give you an assurance that he has heard you. From there, then you start to give thanks to God. Now that is called persistent prayer. Pray until something happens. Someone said the acronym PUSH. Pray until something happens. That means that you pray until you receive an answer from God. Just as it might be a small evidence that he has heard you. So, when we say it, your responsibility is to partner with God. You are where you are because someone prayed for you. Your children will make it in life because you will pray for them. But if you assume that your children will just be okay without prayer, you're lying to yourself. Anyone who is a Christian is because someone prayed for them and then went and evangelized. Even you yourself, if you're going to change anything, you need to pray. I've already talked about heartfelt emotions. 3 things that I've said, if our prayers are to be effective, number one, it must be offered in faith. Faith in God must translate to hope. Hope must lead to confidence. And confidence must lead to expectation. The second thing I'll say is that prayers must be offered by the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who believe in Christ, who come to God not on their own righteousness, but under the righteousness of God. Every time we come to stand even before you, we don't come on our own righteousness. I just come and say, God, I come under your righteousness to speak to your people. It's not what I have done, is your righteousness. And I've said, when you're righteous, when you receive the righteousness that God gives you, by right believing, it must translate to right living. And then, if our prayers are to be powerful and effective, we must be honest, we must be fervent, and we must be persistent. That means our hearts must be in it. Our hunger for God, our zeal for God must be in it. And we must push, we must pray until something happens. Let us stand, and as we receive God's word.